What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I'm your host. And we have been in one of the longest series I've done in a while on our emotions and how they're connected to the attributes of God. Thank you so much to those of you that have written in and told me just how this has impacted you. I had a listener write in this past week about how loneliness and sadness was, no pun intended, but transformed as they went back to the character of God. I'm encouraged to see that, you know, many of us know the glory of God, and a 2 Corinthians 3:18 has an impact on us, but we can at times begin to live a separate life from the glory of God. So through this series, I'm wanting to help it be practical and connect back to your life, and in particular to wayward emotions. If you're just joining us, I would actually encourage you to pause and go back and listen to the other episodes, because the other episodes are going to be super helpful just to set the stage for how does the glory of God affect us? How do we connect to the glory of God, and how does that bring transformation in our lives as image bearers? So if you don't have a good theology of the glory of God and what that means, then parachuting in may not be the most helpful thing to you. But today's episode, I wouldn't be surprised if it becomes one of the most popular episodes, because we're addressing something that has become almost common, perhaps in a negative way, just almost expected that anxiety is part of our life. As you could probably guess, like loneliness, anxiety is said to be increasing. And these are data points that I've collected from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC. Starting in 2019, going to 2024, 11.1% of all 18 and over individuals in the United States reported as regularly having feelings of worry, nervousness, or anxiety. And I do think that's important to note: worry, nervousness, or anxiety, those are often used interchangeably. You'll see nervousness, stress, the feeling of being overwhelmed. You'll see those be used as synonyms for the way that our culture talks about anxiety. And that does matter, especially as you're seeking to slice out exactly what is the nature of anxiety, which we'll try to do here in just a second. But if you're okay with these stats, 11% to 12%. It's not gargantuan, to be honest. I don't know if the rise of anxiety, according to the CDC, is as bad as the rise of loneliness. But anxiety is on the rise, and then you have to parse out how do you define that. So if you're thinking about anxiety on the rise, that's the first. The second would be people taking prescription meds for feelings of worry, nervousness, or anxiety. And you could probably guess that this is actually a little bit larger than those that feel nervous, worried, or anxious. In 2019, 11.7% of people that were part of the survey said they took meds, and these are in particular anti-anxiety meds. They said that have report of taking these meds, and in 2024, 14.3%. So again, not a gargantuan rise, but a rise nevertheless. And CBS News was talking about RFK Jr. being anti-meds and kind of poking at psychotropics. But they said this is an interesting thought. That's an 8 million more person increase, which brings the total to roughly 38 million. So when you hear 11% to 14%, you may go, not that big of a deal. But what does that account for? About 8 million more people taking anti-anxieties. And here was an interesting fact, and this is something that you should go double check me on. This is from CBS News, anxiety treatment SSRI medications. So just Google CBS anti-anxieties. They said that there's a sharp increase among young adults, people with a college degree, and adults who identify as LGBTQ+. That shouldn't be surprising to you, because many of our young adults have been raised in a secular therapeutic culture where the mental health enterprise has got their hooks into some of our 12-year-olds. And so as that 12-year-old, particular girls, are diagnosed with anxiety, that's just the way they think about themselves. People with college degrees and those with LGBTQ plus identities, according to CBS, report as being anxious. And, you know, when you think about sexual ideology, you know, biblically, if you're identifying as something other than what the Bible says about you, you can't expect to feel well. You know, when we look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and this isn't even the main focus of today's episode, but you just think like God made them male and female. He gives them the commission to be fruitful and multiply. So if you're starting to step away from what is God's standard or God's norm, you can't expect to feel well. In fact, Romans 1 at the end of the chapter, if you do feel well while suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, then that is the next level of condemnation and a hardened heart and a hardened conscience. So, you know, praise the Lord on one side that some people do feel anxious because what they're doing is insubordinate to the will of God and they're rejecting God's good plans for their life. So do people use different meds? Of course, this is probably a misnomer or obvious for some of you, but of course, usually it's anti-anxieties and SSRIs are said to be helpful. GoodRx.com said that SSRIs are a great first choice treatment for generalized anxiety. You know, I am not anti-meds and I'm not anti-psychotropics when they're obtained legally and you have God-honoring motivations. But if they're on the rise, another 8 million people are taking them, then we at least have to ask those questions of, are they really a good first choice option? And are they really dealing with the root of the issue? So let's ask a couple of definitional questions. First of all, what is anxiety? We're in our culture, I would encourage you to ask that. When a person says I'm anxious, just ask what they mean by that, because oftentimes it's not exactly what the Bible means. The Bible's going to use anxiety and fear almost interchangeably. And the clearest places that you're going to see it would be places like Matthew 6, 25, where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That term anxiety is translated really well here. In other places, it'll be care or concern, but here it's anxiety or worry. The Bible is going to communicate that anxiety is more like an over-concern for something. You're apprehensive, you're anxious. So you have too much care for and too much concern for. So think of a semantic range where we could say that same term, merimnao, it could be translated as you care for or you're concerned about. But when it goes too far, that's when you're entering into Philippians 4, 6 or Matthew 6, 25, where you are being worried. And worry is rebuked in the scripture. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open up with me to Matthew 6, and then we'll go over to Philippians 4. I've said this in different ways. In fact, I had the privilege of teaching a chapel at the Master's University in 2020, just before COVID hit. They asked me to speak on anxiety, and I tried to delineate between concern, a godly concern for, and anxiety itself. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Keep turning with me, go to Philippians 4, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You've probably noticed that I'll use the Legacy Standard and the English Standard. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, don't do it. Jesus says, don't do it. What are they talking about? It is that over-concern. It is worry and anxiety. Culturally, I will hear younger people use anxiety in the same way that older generations would talk about being stressed. So they would say, I'm so anxious, but they really mean I'm overwhelmed and it's a busy week. And they don't mean I'm worried about the future and I'm not trusting God. So divide that out and say, culturally, what are you talking about? And then if you are talking about the biblical use of anxiety, if you call it fear, worry, or anxiety, whatever you're going to call it, that is rebuked in the scripture as being sinful. When you do what the Bible tells you not to do, you are sinning, just to make it clear. It's a matter of your faith. in Philippians 4 and Matthew 6, you're going to see ways that you remedy that, but start to create these categories. Scoot out. Cultural use of stress. I would put that more in the cares of this world category. Do you remember the parable of the sower, Mark 4:19? And Jesus says that what happens is the cares of the world actually choke out the seed of the gospel. So that's significant to note. The cares of the world are the busyness that we live in. It's responsibilities. For some of you, you're in parenting season and you're jumping from one thing to the next. You're a small business owner and it's one thing to the next. You work long hours as a medical doctor and it's from one thing to the next. Just notice that that can be a care of the world. And Paul uses something very similar in 1 Corinthians 7:32 when he says that those who are married, they have to care for how to please their spouse. And the single person doesn't have to worry or be anxious about that. And you may say, well, are you anxious about how to please your spouse? No, that's just a care for how to please your spouse. And Paul says a married woman or a married man is anxious about worldly things. Again, that's in 1 Corinthians 7:34. So you have this range. What does it mean to say you're overwhelmed? We're talking more about the cares of this world or the worldly things, the things of this world. So let's take a short break. When we come back, we will connect anxiety to the attributes of God.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment, who's on anxiety today and how the character of God speaks to it. Let me tell you something about this show that you might not know. Greg does this work as a professor of the Masters University, and that connection is worth understanding because it tells you what's formed Dr. Gifford. Masters is the kind of place that doesn't hand a young person the secular script that Dr. Gifford's actually picking apart right now. You know, the one that tells a 12-year-old girl her anxiety is just who she is? No, instead, the Masters University is forming students to think about the human heart the way Scripture does. So if you've got a young person in your life who's bright but searching, who needs an education built on God rather than the therapeutic culture that Greg keeps warning about, then point them to the Masters University. Have them look at masters.edu/transform before they start looking anywhere else. And here's another thing that you might want to know. It's worth knowing for sure. All of this reaches you absolutely at no cost. None of the content that we create here at Fortis Institute is hidden behind a paywall. It's not because it's cheaply made or that it's cheap to make. It stays free because of a group of people, ordinary men and women, just like you. We call them gospel partners, who decided that it should be free so that it could reach more people in more places all over the world. And so they cover the cost themselves. They joined us as gospel partners and they give to this work every single month because they believe in it, because they have been impacted by it. And maybe that is you. Maybe you've been impacted by something you've heard here or a lot of something that you've heard here. And you too want to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to this content. You can get answers to all the questions you have about what it would look like in your life to join us by visiting fortisinstitute.org. We would be honored to link arms with you and stand with you. One last thing. The easiest way that you can keep Greg in your ear is the Fortis Plus app. It's also free because everything that we do here is free. Download it right now. His entire library is at Fortis Plus. You can download it on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can simply go to fortisplus.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, Jimmy, thank you so much for your resources, sir. It's good to work with you. This series has been blessed by your work on it, so thank you. Let's jump back in. If you haven't done so already, please subscribe to Transformed. And if you have a second, share with others. This resource is used to help bless many people. And part of how algorithms work is the more that you subscribe, the more that they're promoted. So if you don't mind, that helps us get out there. Okay, up to this point, I've said create some biblical categories. Notice that anxiety is on the increase. Notice the use of psychotropics, however you want to define that. And then make sure you have a category of worldly cares, which can be a little different from saying I'm anxious. So just because you're busy and overwhelmed and full doesn't necessarily mean that you're failing to trust the Lord. Now connect that to the attributes of God. Let's go to Matthew 6. No pun intended. You guys know I'm a punny dude. Okay, maybe not. Let's go to Matthew 6 and notice what Jesus does. If you told me, hey, Dr. G, don't think about that. It's like, oh. Hey, Dr. G, don't be anxious. It's like, hey, rocket scientist, thank you for the help. Hey, don't think about this. That's all I think about. Hey, don't be anxious. It's like, well, now I'm anxious about being anxious. And it's like this vicious cycle that I can get in. When the scripture addresses anxiety, Jesus actually brings forward the character of God. I tell you, Matthew 6:25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Here's the character of God. Are you ready for it? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, you may be a birdologist, and you should be proud of yourself, but this isn't really about birdology. This is about understanding the character of your heavenly Father. If you have been saved, then note that you are a child of God. You're no longer a son or daughter of disobedience. You've been adopted into the family. God is your Father, and the Holy Spirit who abides in you, He is testifying to this fact. That's why you can say, Abba, Father, based off of that new relationship, because you're converted and changed. Being a child of God brings with it a fatherly relationship to God the Father. He cares for you. That's not something that an unbeliever can say. They can't say that God is my Father and all the benefits of being in Christ are mine, Ephesians 1:3-14. What you can say is that because of the work of Christ, you're made right with God, not just neutral, but actually you have the imputed rightness or righteousness of Christ. And now you have a fatherly relationship with God where He cares for you. So look at the birds. Now time for the snow owl. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Okay, I'll stop. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, but your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Obviously you are. And obviously God controls even the death of a bird, Matthew 10:28-30. And how much more will He care about you? Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Where does Jesus take the anxious listeners to the Sermon on the Mount back to the character of God? We could debate, were they more anxious in former times? Is it easier in latter times? You know, my two cents on that is that in 2025, 26, 27, we have an appearance of control, which makes us think we are in more control than we are. We can Google it. We can go to the hospital. Our savings accounts protect us. And that facade of control cultivates anxiety in a way that is unique to us. So maybe anxiety is a greater temptation because of a greater sense of control that we have. But no, the human heart has always been the same. So we're not more anxious in 2026 than we were 2,000 years ago. The human heart is the same. So what does Jesus do for the human heart in His time? Takes it to the character of God. And what specific attributes? Well, think of God's, first of all, His sovereignty that's mentioned here. God is controlling everything. He's ruling over everything according to His will. That is His sovereignty. God rules over everything according to His will. God rules over food and birds and lilies. God is in control of all of it. And if He can control the grass of the field, which is finite and seemingly valueless, and he could control the birds of the air, even the Alaskan white snow owl, cuckoo, the kookaburra, then God is in control of your life and the circumstances of your life. So God is so big and in such control that there's nothing that is outside of the realm of his sovereignty. So couple that with God's care, his goodness, as seen here. His father, your father feeds them, your father clothes the grass, and your father knows what you need. So this is a matter of trusting in your good father who knows what you need and is in perfect control and can provide all of the things that it takes to sustain your physical existence. So why do you think that Peter says to a persecuted group of believers in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, why do you think he says this? Cast all your anxieties on him, speaking of God. Well, what's the last part of that verse say? Because he cares for you, which is a direct reference back to Psalm 55, 22. The Lord will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to fall. God gives, and God's goodness and his care for you makes sure that any sense of his absolute supremacy or absolute sovereignty is offset by his good character. Everything he does is right. It's worthy of approval. So God is perfectly good and perfectly in control. Remember when Abraham was getting ready to offer Isaac? Isaac says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself a ram. God will provide a sacrifice." And then as Abraham is getting ready to follow through on obeying the Lord to the point of taking Isaac's life, he's stopped by an angel of the Lord. And in Genesis 22, verse 14, he declares that place to be Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. That means God will provide. God will provide. I love that name of God. God will provide. God cares. God knows. God loves. You're his child. Don't you think that he sovereignly is working and is in total control? And he provides, and he provides for himself. Do you know what anxiety is like? It is like viewing God through one of those coffee stir sticks, the plastic ones with the double barrel. Remember that when we are beholding God through the stir stick theology, it's a partial view of God. A friend of mine, his name's Kevin Carson, I've cited him in past episodes. He said that anxiety is a mild form of atheism because what you're doing is you're not viewing God for who he really is. And I'll never forget that quote. I wrote it on my wall locker in basic training when I was in the Army. Anxiety is a mild form of atheism because you're blinded to the character of God. If you really believed that God was totally in control and you really believe that God cares, knows, will provide, you would never be anxious again. How do you remedy your anxiety? It's not through breathing techniques. It's not through grounding. There's no cucumber water that's going to change your heart. You need to saturate yourself with the attributes of God's sovereignty and his goodness. God loves you as his child, and he gives to you, and there's no one that stops him and holds his hand back. Friends, I hope that you are saturating yourself with the control, the sovereignty of God, and his goodness. It's the only remedy to eradicate anxiety from your heart. Everything else is symptom management. So what do? We repent of our anxiety, and then we behold the glory of God and his sovereignty and his goodness. Let me pray for you that that would be true for you. Lord, anxiety is everywhere. Our students are facing it, our kids. Some of us are riddled with anxiety. Apart from absolute truth in your word, we are double-minded. We are adrift, like Ephesians 4 speaks of, that we're not anchored to you as our hope. Lord, allow for some of us to be able to get out of our own mind and to get into the scripture, to behold your glory. Would you allow for us to be free from our anxieties so that we can be free to serve you? Lord, I ask that we would repent of our anxieties and turn from them. To not trust you is a sin. It's a direct rebellion against Matthew 6 and Philippians 4:6. But Lord, we need the remedy, not of our own strength and capacities, but of your bigness. Help us to see that by your grace and to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.